Morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us here physically and those who are at home watching it online. It's always good to come together and worship the Lord. And I pray that even as we take the steps to come back to congregate as a body, that you would consider what the Lord is speaking to your hearts, that you would be mindful of the place of worship, simply because last week and this week, we have broached the subject of worship. And this is one subject that you should think about again and again. The reason why we come to church, the reason why we are Christians, is because we worship Jesus Christ. And you all will understand that as much as we speak the language, we tend to forget the emphasis of worship and perhaps struggle with putting time into personal worship. And you do have to understand that these things can be lost to us if we do not look to God, seek Him, and bend our will and hearts towards Him. As we come to church, we do realize all of us tend to want to be encouraged and feel good. But Scriptures is and our belief, it's about meditating on the Word of God. It's about reflecting, thinking, understanding. And we should allow the Word of God to move our hearts, our minds in such a way that we are drawn towards the presence of God in awe of Him, in wonder of His goodness and His greatness. If there is no joy in this place of worship, then the heart of Christianity is missing, okay? Because Jesus came for us, because He loved us. So today, we'll be doing this. The sermon title is Renewing Worship. Let us commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the Word. Dear Lord, we want to thank You for Your presence. We want to thank You for Your goodness in this place. We pray, Lord Father, that all of us who are gathered here will see You, will know You, will understand how great You are, how good You are. That as we hear Your Word, that our hands will be lifted up in praise, that our hearts will rejoice in thanksgiving for all the good things You have done. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been looking at the scripture text, and now David has been established by God, and he's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He conquered Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has become the capital city of Israel. He has unified both the north and southern kingdoms, and they have all received him as their king. And now he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, into Jerusalem, and that would be the center of worship. Now, you know, the procession was not a simple one. There was a problem there. They did not get things right, and God did not find the way they did things were acceptable to Him, and He struck one person down. And David had to reconsider and think about it. So we will just go through the text and see what happens afterwards. This is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told to King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Okay, so we see this wonderful expression of worship, and then what happens between David and his wife. Now, as you've been reflecting about what was spoken last week, there are a few things that come to mind as to what worship is. And we have to be mindful that worship is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It is Word-centered. Okay? It is led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it is consecrated, in meaning that it is given wholly to God. So you can understand, Jacqueline spoke about the wrong motives of worship, the wrong reasons behind using God. Many times we would like to use God so that we can get what we want, or we would like to engage God in a manner of a ritual so that we may have our way. But God cannot be treated in such a way. When we consecrate ourselves, it means we give ourselves towards God. And that would be a wholehearted devotion that comes from God, from us towards God. And of course, it's reverence before God, all right? We have to be reverent before God. Now, when you look at all the subjects, they are big words, they are big topics. Perhaps you are familiar with all these words. But the question that you need to ask yourself is, how do you engage all of this? And how do you practice this in your lives? Now, interesting enough, it's not because of you all are offering idols, offering sacrifices to idols at home. And that's the reason you cannot do this. But rather, we are all distracted, okay? We all carry devices that distract us. Social media, the phone, the constant barrage of news and latest events, all this hits our minds. There's a constant access to entertainment. And therefore, there's a lack of time to invest into these thoughts. And therefore, these thoughts may remain alien to us. You know, it'll be difficult for us to broach this subject because a lot of time have escaped our hands due to these distractions. And if you read widely, and if you try to understand the feel of what's happening in Christianity, the lack of worship has cost us. Okay, we don't know what is good. We don't know who we serve. We are not looking to Him enough. All right? And our spirit gets lost in that event. And you can see that in the stories in the Bible, okay, where God can be in the center of everything, but not in everything. Okay? He can be said, invoked. You know, we can think of Him as we look at our Bibles and we come to church, but He is not the center of the heart, okay? The heart is screaming and shouting for so many other things, all right? And this needs to be rectified. So what's interesting about David as compared to Saul? You know, King Saul did not care much about the ark. Now here is a man who, you know, from a very small tribe, unknown person selected, and he was made king. And the moment he became king, God was not as important as he was from the beginning, all right? As in contrast to David, David sought the presence of God. And the whole action of bringing the ark into Jerusalem is seeking the presence of God in the center of Israel, in the ruling center of Israel, that God should be honored. And eventually we see that David intends to build a temple in honor of God. And that's why we have to constantly ask what is happening on our focus on worship. And we have to understand what you worship matters and how you worship matters, all right? And that's what we're going to see in this chapter, how David worships and how where that comes from and how it matters before God. Now, there's a few things, all right? The dangers of worship. You must understand, okay, if today or let's say this week you go and you fast and pray and you work everything out and you begin to be able to, you know, focus on God and worship Him and get things done, that doesn't mean that you have fixed the whole your whole life of worship for your lifetime, okay? This is something you learn and you keep doing throughout your lifetime. In order to develop this, you have to stick with it, okay? And you know that's what happens in every relationship, you know, between husbands and wife, parents and children and friends. If you don't stick to it, you lose it, all right? Okay? And that's the same thing. And what we must be mindful also, you know, it's essential for us to have the word, the guidance, to be part of a church that helps us keep worship what it is, all right? So you can see in these stories, in all the illustrations that were given to you last week and even this week, worship can easily become a talisman, a charm, okay? I'll do this so I can get something rather than a true form of worship, okay? Here, David could easily make the whole thing about worship about political power, so he makes Jerusalem the center of worship, so all the people need to come to Jerusalem. Okay, and he could hold them, all right, there. And we have seen this happen throughout history, rather than worship as a consecration before God, okay, an act of consecration before God. And worship can be used as a symbol of unity. We all are, you know, in a sense, to unite the nations, the north and south, and say, this is the place, you know, we are all people of Yahweh, and use that as a symbol rather than uniting people under God's rule, okay? So you can see that difference takes place. And I do want you to think about, I mean, many times people make the mistake of making worship a talisman or use it for power or use it to unify people rather than to center worship around God, okay? So, you know, the mistakes are always subtle. They are small. And then as you just indulge in these mistakes, then one day you find yourself struggling to approach the presence of God. And many people will say, oh, all this is not relevant to me. I don't feel God. I don't know God. Okay. But God is there. He's always there with His people. He's always there to those who seek Him. God is real. But if you allow the wrong ideas to fill your mind, then it distracts you from who God is. Okay, and now I just want to draw some contrast between the way Saul approached worship and how David approached worship. We need to talk about Saul because that helps us understand Michal's response, how she despised David for worshiping so extravagantly. So King Saul, he offered sacrifices, and this is a very important part of worship, and sacrifices are to be offered only by God's appointed priests. But when Saul found himself in trouble, you know, when the enemies were surrounding him, he offered sacrifices without waiting for Samuel, okay? And therefore, he usurped the priestly role because he was fearful. So he was warned by God, you know, what have you done? What are you doing? God has consecrated his priests. God has established a way, but you have turned it upside down because you are afraid. And then, this very well-known story, which we did on our Wednesday prayer meeting, how Saul disobeyed God. Okay, God asked him to destroy the Amalekites, but he did not. He brought in the best for himself. He made a display out of his victory, and he wanted to build a statue to honor himself. Okay, and when Samuel rebuked him, he said, no, you know, I brought this to sacrifice before the Lord. And Samuel would say, obedience is better than sacrifice. So sacrifice is an act of worship, but it is done flagrantly, you know, for selfish reasons rather than listening to who God is. And after being rebuked by Samuel several times, Samuel was to walk away. He wanted to walk away from Saul, but Saul said, just come with me, honor me in front of the people. And so Saul was more concerned about having face in front of the people rather than having a heart that is devoted to God. Okay, so think about all this. These are not new things. These are things that we should be familiar with, you know, about faith, about doing things for ourselves, about doing things not in a way that God does not receive it. And we must be mindful. This is the journey of learning. You know, we must know what true worship is because it comes from God. It belongs to God. And you find Jesus saying this even to the people. And he uses this interesting words. And he quotes Isaiah in the Old Testament. Okay, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 till 9. Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain with teachings. Okay, but their teachings are merely human rules." In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13, you know, if you read the entire chapter, God has so much to complain about the worship of Israel. And he says this, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assembly." And God calls for repentance. And that's the thing, we must be mindful. True worship is about the heart. It's about the change of the heart. It is about honoring God and living in the light of His presence, for His glory, for His purpose. So it's always, when people forget God, then everything is tradition, and human traditions gets added on to these traditions, and all these things move us further and further away from God, all right? And we can see that happening in even this time. I think if some of you are reading what's happening in the Western countries, again, the exodus out of the church is huge, all right? But God is renewing worship among the people who are true to Him. And you see there's a congregation of those who would seek the Lord grow, in grace, in favor. And you can see that especially true in persecuted countries where people continue to worship the Lord at the risk of their own lives, of the lives of their families. So this is true worship. So it's about the heart. And let's look at Michal, all right? Now, she is the daughter of Saul. Now, let's consider what she thinks about herself, because she despised David and said he acted in such a vulgar way. Now, when Saul was appointed king, he was a nobody. Okay, so the book of Samuel carefully states this for us to understand. When Samuel approached Saul, this is what Saul said, "But am I not a Benjamite, okay, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" So he's telling, "I'm nobody, my tribe is the smallest, my clan is the least. Why you want to appoint me? You need somebody who is influential, who knows, who has power. I'm a nobody," okay? But eventually, when Saul tasted power, he became a different person, all right? He was grabbing it, holding it, and he was so jealous of David that he hunted him down, okay? And then, as we saw earlier, he began to reinterpret the laws of worship, do things according to his own wishes, approach God when he pleased, and God turned away from him. And this is what Samuel said to Saul, "Although you were once small in your eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." And Samuel said, "How you have changed," okay? I mean, we have said that to people also. When you were nobody, you were so humble. Now you're somebody, you're full of arrogance and pride, okay? So Saul, he himself changed, and within one generation, his daughter changed, okay? There's a huge class difference, and the daughter is talking in that manner. She's looking at her husband and said, "You are behaving like the commoners, like the riffraff. You're dancing like that." Within one generation, one person, feels that there is a ruling class and there's a lower class. And within one generation, these people started to behave like every other nation, that is surrounding them. There was no oneness between the people. Now there is the kings and the commoners. There's the special people who behave in a certain way and the normal people who behave in a certain way. All right? All these things came into this. And all of this was reflected in a conversation regarding worship. Now think about this. How do you understand worship? How do you understand people? How do you understand the class wars? You know, what is it that God wants from you? And why is humility such an important expression before God? And we can see the problem. If there isn't humility, this is what it will look like. This would be the conversations in the church. All right? Okay. And I mean, even my own experience, when I started coming to church, at the start of the charismatic movement and when people started to worship loud, I was a bit irritated. Okay, not a bit, maybe a lot. Okay, right? and that's the case. And you can see, you kind of feel embarrassed about the way people do things. Okay, but again, of course, there are those who take it all the way to extremes. And I'm not here to speak about the forms, but rather the idea, you know, that I must do things in a certain fashion with certain dignity because I am special. Okay, that's what's happened here. There was not a thought about who God is, but rather who I am when I come to the presence of God. And that's another mistake we should not make. Okay, when we come here to church, it is about Him, not about us. Okay, it is about His glory, His goodness, not about who we are. So let's go through the story, all right? You know, so Michal despised David, and that's a very strong word, okay, despise. Okay, why my husband is behaving like that? Okay, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, okay, now you can see sarcasm, all right, you know, overflowing from her words. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would, okay? So there's two points here I want to make known to you. Is the word despise is the same word used when the way Esau treated his birthright, okay? He despised it and he lost it, okay? And the other thing is the costume of David, okay? The ephod, all right? Actually, what it means, the word used here is a description of the priestly ephod, okay? And David danced, you know, in the priestly costume. And that's the role that he took on. And what's interesting is how he, although a king, carried the image of a priest before the Lord, okay? And that's what we see in the Psalms. And that's what he was pointing, that's how he was pointing to Christ. Okay, a foreshadow of Christ, the priest and the king. Okay. And then she said, you know, the king of Israel distinguished himself. Okay, and that was a sarcastic remark, half naked, and called him a vulgar person. All right, doing all this for the wrong reasons. Okay. And David clarified and said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So David made a stand, and that kind of destroyed the relationship between husband and wife. And they never came together, and she didn't have children. Okay, so it's kind of interesting how the writer arranges this. So the whole subject here is about honor. All right? And Michal said, you dishonored yourself before people. And at the end, David says, the very people you said I dishonored myself to, they will honor me. And then she said, you were vulgar and shameless. And he said, I will be even more undignified than this. Okay, behave in an undignified way before them. I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. She's talking about what he did in front of the slave girls. He's saying, I will celebrate before the Lord. She called him, you are a king. You shouldn't be behaving this way. He says, no, I am God-appointed king. He put me in this place over his people for his purpose. And therefore, I have every right to behave like this in the sight of the king who appointed me. So you can understand two different paradigms, two different approaches, all right? And this is so real, okay? Because as a As a pastor, I've spoken to a lot of people, and you know, moving people from left to right is a long journey. Okay, because people come, people look at this, and you know, there's a lot of reservations, there's a lot of holding back, a lot of who I am, how I look, who's seeing me, you know, what who is saying what about me. All about that. Okay, the central focus is where I stand and you know, among other people. And then the transformation changes when God starts looking into the heart, and suddenly you see yourself as God sees you. And the first thing you realize, how much He loves you, how much He cares, what He's doing in your life, and the whole transformation takes place. And I've said this before, you know, this understanding came through a lot of trials, troubles, challenges, being hunted down, running, worshiping in difficult situations, worshiping God in victory, worshiping God in blessing. All this formed such a clear conviction of how one should worship God, because God was with him. All right, and I ask you, you know, how can I convince you that God is with you? How does that take place? It wouldn't be easy for me to do that. Only God does that. And He does that. He constantly reminds us of His presence. If you look back, there's so many times He has delivered, He has blessed, He has guided you. There's so many times when you were down and out, you found strength and comfort in His word, through His people. You've seen His people come around you and help you. I mean, I can go down the list, all right? But all this, you know, that meditation, that understanding defined the faith of David. And therefore, in this moment, he could converse in such a clear way. Where else Michal can only think about how people are dressing, how people are looking, what shoes, you know, where, what, and nothing about who God is. All right? So, we can see the old regime from Saul to his daughter. You can see how quickly power corrupts, and it has corrupted worship because the focus has turned from God to oneself. And this is what we must be careful of. That's how Satan fell in the first place. Okay? So let's dwell in the clarity of David's answers. Half naked before the servant girls, the servants, slave girls. He says, I'm doing this before God. He's God appointed. He'll be more undignified and more humiliated than this. And then Michal despised him, but the slave girls will hold him in honor. Okay. So be confident about the God you worship. Understand what worship is and be confident about the way you worship. You know, the way God is teaching us. Come to God in worship. Trust Him, you know, to fill you with His presence and with His grace, as you see in David's life, as you see in the life of Christ. Okay, as you see in the early church, as you see today, God is a great God, all right? And it is before Him we stand. It is Him who sets us in places. All right, and we should not have problems, you know, coming to Him, rejoicing in His presence, focusing on Him, and not thinking about how we present ourselves in the way the world sees it, okay? So again, these questions are asked of us when you worship God, when you live, when you do things, okay, when you think, when you get up in the morning, when you go to work, go to classes, you know, for whose glory and honor you're doing it. And who are we before God, you know, when we are doing this? And how do we understand dignity? we accept, okay, you know, the whole idea of there's a ruling class and there are commoners, there are people up there and people down here, and successful people have a certain way of worshiping, and you know, and we are different. And I mean, all these funny ideas, I'm sure you have met and have encountered them and have struggled with some of them. All this have to be sorted out in the presence of God. And we should ask ourselves what it means to be undistinguished and humiliated in one's own eyes. All right? Why David could say this, you know, why he can speak such words, simply because he's so confident of God's love and care for him. He knows God has honored him. All right, and that honor that comes from God surpasses every form of honor that comes from this world. So we need to constantly struggle with these questions. Okay? So A.W. Tozer said this: worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Okay? And there's something to think about, and that is something the churches are struggling with. Okay, they want to make the church fun, acceptable, you know, adopt the cultural practices of this day. But a lot of it can distract us from who God is. And a lot of it is about entertainment rather than transformation and true worship. So the other thing the text tells us is that David is very extravagant with his worship. Okay, there were extravagant sacrifices when First Chronicles writes a story, it kind of tells us the details. So here, in verse 13, it says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Okay, every six steps there was a sacrifice. Then in 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Okay, so there was burnt offerings, there were fellowship offerings. There was this immense and extravagant giving unto the Lord. All right, there's a lot of thought given as to honor God and to celebrate this in a way that honors Him. Okay, and then there was this extravagant giving towards the people. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israel, of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. So there was, you know, extravagant giving. And then, of course, finally, there was extravagant worship. All right? So even in the first round, verse 5, David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And in verse 12, so David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Okay, with rejoicing. And then in 14 to 15, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Okay, so extravagant worship, okay, in that sense. So sacrifices and giving in generosity and in worship, there was extravagance. Now, what leads to that extravagance? Okay, why do we worship in such a way? It all has to do with who Christ is, who God is to us. Okay, it's not about the display; it is about who God is to us. Okay, now I want you to be mindful. Okay, that this is not about what you do. It is about who He is and how it affects what you do. Okay? So this is where things can be subtle, right? You know, you don't want to focus and say, oh, I have to give more, I have to do this more, I have to do that more in order for God to accept my worship. It has to be this way. God loves me. God is in my life. God has called me, and I should live for Him, and I should love Him. I should offer my body as a sacrifice before Him. It comes from a much more meaningful place than from a, you know, business exchange I give, then God will give me. So you have to be mindful of this. So you can see all the people who worship God, they were grateful to God for who He is, how Christ healed them, touched them, saved them. The whole Hosanna worship, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. There was a great celebration because God has come to save us. And He has saved us through the cross and His resurrection. And that's why we rejoice, that we have a home in eternity, in His presence, that we are called to be His sons and daughters. You know, that we discover significance, meaning, and acceptance in His presence. And the list goes on. And you can see how Mary worshipped Jesus, you know, with an expensive jar of perfume poured at His feet, wiped with her hair. So extravagant simply because she felt that she would want to give everything to Him because He is so good to her. So the outsiders, the despised, the unclean, they worship the Lord extravagantly because of the great things He has done. So you must be mindful, okay? All this is built on the understanding of humility. The people who are humble understand all things come from the hand of God. The people that are humble understand the value of the blood of Christ. And therefore, when Christ comes, the humble will rejoice. But the powerful, the demanding, the one always talking about, I want, I feel, I like, you know, there's no place for worship in that sector. Yes, we struggle, but there comes a time the conversation has to shift because God's goodness shines like the sun. It is clear, it is evident. And you can see among the humble, among the people, the outcasts, they would come and they would seek the Lord and they would show Him gratitude and favor because of the great joy in their hearts. All right, and you see on the onset of the book of Samuel, Hannah does it. Okay. And God is that kind of God. And therefore, the whole book, you know, in the Bible points towards such worship, and it ends with a vision of the grand worship that takes place in heaven. And you can see the extravagance here as I read through this text. Okay, it's taken from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. And this is the end where the question was asked, who is worthy to take up the scroll? Who is worthy to open up the scroll that will unfold the events of the future that will bring God's judgment and glorify God and bring an end to all evil, okay? So this was the response. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The God who humbled Himself and accepted death on our behalf, He is the one who is worthy of all glory, honor, power, and praise. And the scripture goes on to tell us, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is real. This is what's happening in God's kingdom. This is where God is drawing us to. And this is all about the glory of God displayed to us in His love, in His humility. And therefore, this is what Jesus says, you know, yet a time is coming and has come, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Okay, God is seeking for such worshipers. Truth, understanding, spirit, God's power, God's presence. And we have access to both. And we have to build a place of worship with the power of the Spirit on the truth of God's word. And this is what Paul says, this very well-known verse in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, and that's another thing. All right, I think all of you have questions about discerning God's will in your life. What does God want me to do? Well, the place of discernment begins with worship. It'll be odd if I come here and stand here and tell you, okay, all right, Yadwa, you do this tomorrow. All right, Sharon, you do this Tuesday. You know, and then I can go down the list, all right? You know, you should listen to this kind of music. This one you don't listen to. You should go to this kind of places. You don't this thing. You know, that is kind of, this church will become a cult, okay? It goes that way. But what God's people are invited to is to discern in the presence of God, because you all are living in different circumstances with different challenges. You know, you are doing different things in different times of your life. And God has some specific instruction that can be worked out, all right, when you learn how to worship Him. And in the presence of honoring and giving yourself, consecrating yourself before God, you begin to see a path develop for you. And you understand what God wants you to do in life. Okay, and that will become much more meaningful and clearer rather than having 1,000 rules to navigate through, all right? I'm sure even parents want to do that for their children. You know, I want to teach them how to discern right from wrong rather than telling them every day how to lead their life. Okay? That would not be so nice, all right? Okay? So this is the point. It starts with worship. So as we're gathered here in God's presence and we are considering this subject, I do want to challenge you, church. You know, let's come back to the heart of worship. Let's come back to God. I mean, all of us may ask ourselves how does this breakthrough happen? But it has to happen in faith. It has to happen with faith expressed through obedience before the Lord. On Wednesdays, we have gone through the Psalms. And of course, those of you who have come do understand how it helps you pray, how it helps you worship, how it begins to shape an understanding of God that makes a difference in your life. All right? And that's the thing, you know, even as you consider what's happening in the world with all the challenges that we are going through, but God is God. And when you come before Him, and when you open your eyes to the spiritual reality of His rule, of His kingdom, everything changes. And that's what we need. We need to see who God is. We need to respond to His greatness in awe and wonder, in sacrifice, lifting His name in all circumstances. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's take some time to reflect on the word, what God is speaking to our hearts. And in this time, let's look to God. Let's make this church all about worship. Let's make our lives all about worship. Let us learn to celebrate the goodness of God in joy and wonder, in awe of all the good things that He has done. as we sing the song again, Letting Go, I think that's the key thing as we come before the presence of God. We have to let go the wrong ideas, the voices of condemnation. We have to let go of all the things that get in the way, our anger, our fears, our disappointments. We'd rather come and take hold of the hands of God, hands that love us, a heart that cares for us. Praise you, Jesus. I stand in awe of you and everything you've done for me. You speak your words into my life, and where you are is where I want to be. I stand before you, Lord, humbled by the love you give away. A widow's mind, my will and pride, it's all I have to offer anyway. I'm holding on to your love. I'm letting go of myself. I say so long. Everything else, I stand in awe of you and everything you've done for me. You speak your words into my life, and where you are is where I want to be. I stand before you, Lord, humbled by the love you give away. A widow's mind, my will and pride, is all I have to offer anyway. I'm holding on to your love. I'm letting so long to everything else. Jesus, hallelujah. We worship you, Holy God. We love you, come Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah, Rashid. Bless your name. I just want to be in your arms. I just want to be in your arms, moving ever closer to your heart, to your heart. I just want to be just want to be in your arms and moving ever closer to your heart, to your heart. I just want to be in your arms. I just want to be in your arms and moving ever closer. And I just want to be in your arms. And I just want to be in your arms and moving ever closer to your heart, to your heart. Lord Jesus, we come to you, we bow down, we worship you. Hallelujah, King of glory. You deserve everything, Lord. Hallelujah, we worship you. Lord Almighty, King of glory, bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, we praise you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, we pray that we come before you in surrender, honoring your name above ourselves, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that this day we will humble ourselves and seek you, Lord. That it will not be about who we think we are, what we pursue, what we want, but rather about your good work in our life. Dear Lord, we pray that as your people, that we will come to this place of worship, that we will receive healing, that we will receive favor and blessing and find strength in you. We pray, dear Lord Father, that you would break through, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would lift your people, that we may shine, that we may reveal your goodness to this broken world. Drawing all people into your presence through our life of worship and praise, through the way that we have chosen to honor you. We thank you, dear Lord. We praise you. We give you all glory and honor. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.